want to invite you to open in your New Testament to Galatians chapter 5, at least be one of the passages we look at this morning. Galatians chapter 5. One of the biggest challenges, I think, that we face as Christians is rejecting the world's standards for how we are supposed to live and adopting in place the Lord's standards. We live in a world that is out of control. Our own nation, it seems to me, is quickly coming to the point where it resembles the nation of Israel at the end of the book of Judges, where it would be said there in Judges 21 and verse 25 that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That didn't mean that everyone was concerned about doing the right thing and was set on doing that. It means that each person just did what he or she wanted to do. It means that there were no restraints. They were out of control. And there can be no doubt that we have seen a move in that direction in our own society as well. And what the world says is that what we need to do is we need to express ourselves. We ought to do as we see fit. And if other people don't like that, well, that's, you know, their problem. And so you choose the standards that you're going to live by. You don't have to answer to anyone for the choices that you make in life. You're free to live your life as you want to live it. And no one else has the right to look down upon you for the choices that you make, regardless what you choose to do. Isn't that basically how many people in our world today choose to live? And the world says, again, we ought to express ourselves. But what I want you to see this morning is that the Lord says what we need to do is we need to control ourselves. And whether we like it or not, we are not people who are free to do as we please. There's someone to whom we must give an account. And really, that choice is not ours to make. Paul would say in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And in light of that fact, we ought to live our lives as people who want to be found pleasing to him on that day. So in our lesson this morning, I want us to talk about living a life of self-control in a world that's out of control. And that's a fundamental part of being a Christian. In fact, I find it interesting that out of the handful of times that the word self-control is used in the New Testament, it's found twice in lists of qualities or virtues that every Christian is to possess. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 22, Paul is going to list the fruit of the Spirit there, and he says that it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, he points out. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have another list. It's not identical, but another list of virtues there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, actually let's start in verse 3. Peter says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through sinful desire. For this reason, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, he says. And so first, as we begin to talk about self-control, let's just talk about the definition, the meaning of it. And I'll be honest, when you begin to talk about a word like self-control, the meaning of that kind of seems obvious. Like most hyphenated words, you can just kind of turn it around and you get the answer there. To have self-control is to control self. I know, you know, that's an amazing insight on my part. I get that, you know, pointing out the obvious in that. But I do want to take a little bit of time this morning to give more than a basic definition of the word. The Greek word that's translated self-control in the New Testament has to do with restraining the emotions, impulses, the desires. The root that it comes from is a word that means to grip. And we sometimes say things like get a hold of yourself, or even we might even say to somebody, get a grip. And so self-control is really just the opposite of that sort of self-expression we were talking about a moment ago, where people give full and free expression to every desire and every emotion that they have. A lot of commentators believe that this particular word, as it's used in the New Testament, applies primarily to sexual matters. And there's no doubt in my mind that that's at least one area where this particular virtue needs to be applied in our society today. I mean, who could deny that? When Paul listed self-control among the fruit of the Spirit, for example, there's no doubt in my mind that he listed that as a remedy to problems like sexual immorality and sensuality, which he would put among the works of the flesh there in verse 19. But I think we'd be making a mistake if we limited our discussion of self-control to matters that pertain to the sexual relationship. Because self-control has just as much to do with solving problems that Paul went on to talk about in verse 20, like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I mean, it would go a long way to solving those problems as well. And really, I can't think of anything that we must do or anything that we must avoid doing as Christians, that doesn't require us to exercise self-control in one way or another. This is an approach to life that we're talking about this morning. Are we going to give free expression to our desires, or will we practice self-restraint? I think one thing that's implied in the fact that the Bible encourages us to practice self-control is that we can do it, and also that we're accountable when we fail to do so. You see, we live in a society where excuses are made all the time for sinful conduct. We see that all around us. People say things like, I couldn't help myself. In fact, we're coming to the point where we either have an illness or we have a genetic predisposition for practically every moral shortcoming in our world. And no one is responsible for his or her conduct anymore. But the truth is, we didn't get that from God's Word. If we want to know who is responsible for the things that we do, we just have to go take a good look in the mirror, because that'll tell us everything we need to know about that. I'm not saying that there are no other factors that come into the equation. For example, I can't help but feel sorry for children who are raised in homes where there is no moral guidance whatsoever. I mean, it makes life difficult on them. But I do believe that they will bear responsibility for what they choose to do with their lives once they reach the age of accountability. Each of us bears that responsibility regardless of the circumstances of our lives, regardless of anything that might be able to be said about that. We all bear that same responsibility. And what that ought to do for us is it ought to cause us to quit making excuses when we sin and to start making changes when we see that there are areas of our lives that are not in keeping with what God wants us to be as His people. We decide if we're going to live as God wants us to live, and we decide what we're going to do with our lives. And God has given us the freedom to make those choices. He has allowed us to choose either to serve Him or not to serve Him, but He's also made it clear that He's going to hold us accountable for whatever choices we make. In Galatians chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, Paul says there, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit," Paul says, "will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, before we move on this morning, let me take a moment to point out something that may seem obvious, but I think is worth pointing out all the same. When the biblical writers talk about self-control, none of them approach this particular quality as though it's a standalone trait. It's an essential virtue, but it's not something that is exercised, you know, apart from other virtues that we read about. It's exercised in conjunction with other qualities and other virtues that the Bible also tells us we're to be characterized by. Someone who makes it his goal in life, for example, to amass a fortune may lead, in some sense of that expression, a self-controlled life, and yet still not be pleasing to God at all. And we have all heard stories about people who were so thrifty with their resources that they accumulated a great fortune. And I doubt I have to tell you this morning that that takes a degree of self-control to do that sort of thing. But the person who does that can be just as materialistic as the person who believes that they have to have all the latest fads and all the latest fashions. Have to have the right house and the right car and the right clothes and the right phone and the right computer and you just go on down the line. You see, when self-control is addressed in the Bible, it's obvious that it involves more than bringing our own desires and our own emotions under our own control for our own purposes. There's more to self-control than that. More accurately, it involves exercising restraint in accord with the will of God. That's really what self-control is. Think about the two passages that we read a moment ago, the one from Galatians chapter 5, and the one from 2 Peter chapter 1. When Paul listed self-control, he did that as one of several qualities that characterize or are characteristic of the person who walks by the Spirit rather than by the desires of the flesh. And so if we were to back up a little bit in Galatians chapter 5, Paul will say there in verse 16, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires," he says. Now, what good is self-control if it's not also accompanied by things like love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness? To have control of yourself is a remarkable accomplishment. There is no doubt about that. But what are you to do with that? I'll tell you what you're to do with it. Jesus would say it in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 and following. He would say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it," Jesus went on to say. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." It's how you aim this. It's the direction you take it in that's important. And when Peter encouraged his readers to exercise self-control again, he did this in addition to other traits or other qualities that we're to possess. In fact, I find Peter's placement of self-control interesting in the list that he gave. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "Make every effort to supplement your faith," he says, "with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness," or perseverance, "and perseverance with godliness." You know, it takes knowledge to control yourself. And it takes perseverance in these things to be pleasing to the Lord. We need all of these qualities, and we need them working in conjunction with one another. They're dependent upon one another. And so we need more than this one quality. We need these qualities. In fact, I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but that little expression, "these qualities," is one that shows up, you know, several times in this context here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Go back to verse 8 for a second. "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." You see, it's all of them in conjunction. Self-control is important, and it's the one we're focusing on this morning. But we exercise that in conjunction with these others. Well, let's talk a little bit about the development of self-control. There are a lot of things we could talk about that contribute to the development of self-control, but I want to talk about two things this morning that I hope will be helpful to you. And we'll actually put them up on the board here. The first thing that is necessary in order to develop self-control is learning not to let our guard down. Don't let your guard down. I'm convinced that most Christians don't sin because that's what they set out to do. We know it's important to serve the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. But there are times when we still fail to exercise enough self-control to resist temptation when it comes our way. Isn't that true? Doesn't that happen? And so we give in to temptation, and the reason for that, I believe, is because many times we have let down our guard. Let me ask you, if you were called upon to do this, called upon to come up with just one or two things that you know, maybe more than that, but one or two things at least, that you struggle with as a Christian, that over the course of time you have seen that these things have been a challenge to you in trying to live your life faithfully to the Lord. Do you think you could do that? Come up with just a couple of things along those lines? Now, let me ask you another question. How much time and how much attention do you give to these things that keep coming up time and time again in your life and present challenges to your faithfulness to the Lord? Do you prepare yourself to face these things the next time they come around? Sometimes I think what we do is we fail, and then we feel sorry about that. You know, we regret that. We determined that I'm going to do better next time. And don't get me wrong, I'm thankful when we have that resolve. But I think we can do more than that. You know, I can't begin to describe the amount of success the devil has had with people who want to do what's right, but who fail to prepare themselves to do what's right, and more importantly, to guard against doing what's wrong. And rather than being watchful and rather than preparing to resist what they know is inevitable, what history tells them is going to come back around again and probably again and again and again, rather than resist that and be ready to resist that, they let their guard down. You ever done that? I won't make you raise your hand if you don't make me raise mine. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." I don't usually give homework in a setting like this, but I'm going to ask you to do something over the course of the next few days. And I'm going to go ahead and lay it all out there and say, I hope that you find it so helpful that you do it further than just the next few days. But for the next few days, I want you to try to pick out a few areas in your life where you recognize that you need to do a better job of exercising self-control. And then each day, I want you to pray about those particular areas in your life. And I mean, pray specifically about those areas in your life. And think about what you could do different when that temptation arises in order not to let your guard down and not to be pounced upon by the devil. As you live your life from day to day, don't let your guard down. Instead, be watchful, be aware, and be ready to resist when the devil comes. But there's a second thing I want to suggest this morning that is necessary to the development of self-control, and that is learning to keep your eye on the goal. You know, Paul compared our lives as Christians to people who run in a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, Paul would say there, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? He says, so run that you may obtain it." And then he says this, verse 25, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly." I'm going to tell you something you're going to find hard to believe, but I don't like to work out. I know it's a shocker. It's got to be. And it's not that I don't recognize the value of it. I see the value of it. I recognize that there's value in going and doing that. But the reason that I don't like to work out is this. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. I don't enjoy it. And I have a hard time seeing past the pain of that to the goal I'm trying to reach. And so I have a tendency not to do it. And I'll tell you, it seems to me that many people fail to exercise self-control for that very same reason. They know they should. Anybody here who didn't know that, when I put that up on the screen of living a life of, I don't even know how I put it. Let's see, what does it say? Living a life of self-control. When that showed up, is there anybody here this morning who thought, you know what? I didn't know we were supposed to do that. You knew it already. And people do know that. They know they should live that way, but it's hard for them to see past the pain to the goal. But I tell you, that's what we need to do. That's precisely what we need to do. We need to look at what it is we're trying to accomplish and determine whether or not it's worth what we're going to have to endure in order to get there. And so if it is worth it, if heaven really is worth it, then we need to keep that goal in mind when we are tempted to give in, when we're tempted to trade that for something that is not anywhere close in value. And so I want to ask you to do something else this week. When you are tempted to give in, when you are tempted to do your will rather than God's will, I want you to ask yourself a question. Is what I want to do more important than what I am risking? Ask that question again. Is what I want to do more important than what I am risking? Is this more important to me than that imperishable wreath that the Lord is going to give to those who run to win, who exercise self-control? Paul recognized that we can be disqualified. He talked about that very thing. And so when the pain seems too great, when you're tempted to give in, keep your eye on the goal. So I was putting together this lesson. I did what all great biblical scholars do. I typed the word self-control into Google to see if it had anything that might be helpful as I was putting. You know they do that. All of them do. And I didn't find a whole lot in the search results. There's a lot of junk when you type words into Google. It comes up with stuff and it's not very helpful. But over on the side, under the sponsored links, under the advertisements, I saw an ad. And it was an ad for eBay. And here's what it said. Self-control for sale. Discount. Self-control. Check out the deals now. Now, here's what happens. You type in a word and they just fill it in the blank. There's what happens. So I didn't even bother clicking on the link. But I'm confident of one thing. There is no one who can offer you self-control at a discount. And truth is, it is not for sale. The only way to get this particular virtue is to make the determination that your life is not going to be determined by your will. And instead, you are going to follow Jesus wherever it is He may lead. That's the only way to get it. You see, following Jesus ultimately will lead you into the presence of God Himself. It'll take us to where we want to go. We will end up with Him in heaven and be there for eternity. But it takes a certain kind of person to follow Jesus to that end. In fact, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, and we'll talk about this passage, I believe it's Friday night, Jesus said there, if anyone would come after me, Mark 8, verse 34, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what Brady was talking about in the lesson of follow the leader. That's it. That's what we're to do. And truth is, that's actually what we've been talking about this morning. Self-control ultimately comes out to be the same thing as self-denial in some sense of that expression. And the great question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to experience that, to go through that in order to reach the goal that we have in mind? Is it worth that much to us? If you're here this morning and you recognize, based upon your study of the Scriptures and an honest evaluation of your life, that you're not right with the Lord. Maybe it is that you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and therefore that relationship has never been established. We want to encourage you this morning to do that. to obey the gospel of Christ, to become a Christian, to become a child of God. You know, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That is the great promise of God. It's up to us. We have to decide whether or not we're going to do that. And it may be that at some point in time you did that and you began serving Him as a disciple of His, as one who follows Him and does His will. But if you've let the allurements of this world, the things, the temptations that come our way, just kind of distract you from that. Maybe you've given in and decided you're going to do your own will rather than His. And why not make the changes that are needed? That's the good thing with the Lord. That as long as we are still drawing breath in this world, He gives us the opportunity to stop what we are doing and to turn around and to make the changes we need to make to bring our lives into accord with His will. And so if that is a need of yours this morning, please don't put that off. Don't hesitate. You see, people do that sometimes. They say, I'll get around to that someday, but someday never comes, not in that sense. And so if you know that you have a need this morning, then why not let us help you with that? That's one of the reasons that we come together. Yes, we come to serve the Lord and to worship Him because He is worthy. But we also come together in order to help and to build up one another, to encourage one another to engage in love and good works, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so if you have a need along those lines this morning, we want to encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing for your encouragement.